The book of Daniel, chapter 12, hear now the word of our Lord. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of thy holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abominations that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to 1,305 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Amen.
I want to speak to you this morning and next week as well about the Lord's Prayer. We want to consider that. And the first thing that I would say is a question, and that is the prayer that our Lord taught his disciples as the model prayer, is that prayer for believers and for his church of all ages? Most churches today would say yes. And so the prayer is repeated in most churches at least once every Sunday. Not to say in personal devotions and foxholes and all kinds of public meetings and weddings. We find this prayer repeated over and over and over again. And so the first thing I want to point out is if you would turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter, page 1319, Matthew chapter 6, and here we find ourselves in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. But if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 6, and I want to point out in verse 7 something that's very seldom thought of with regard to this prayer that the Lord taught. He says in verse 7, But when we pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And so here we find, before the prayer is given, a couple of verses later, it's saying, don't speak this in repetition. And yet it's over and over again. Like I said, if somebody doesn't know what to say, they say, oh, well, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. And it's prayed in foxholes and everything else. However, to stand up here and question its usage is to be branded probably a heretic. And if you don't think so, you just go out and talk to somebody about what we're going to talk about this morning, and you'll find yourself branded a heretic. And yet, if it's not logical or understandable, it is okay to rationalize away what is said in this prayer. When they don't understand it, they begin to spiritualize it and rationalize it away. For example, daily bread or material needs turn to some kind of spiritual need. The clause in the prayer on forgiveness, if you don't forgive others, the Lord will not forgive you, that becomes interpreted by Ephesians 4:32, which says, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." And in spite of the fact that the Lord explains that even further in the next two verses, turn over to verse 14 in that same chapter, chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. Not only do we find this principle in the prayer itself, but the Lord takes reason to explain it even further after the prayer. He says in verse 14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's pretty simple. Pretty plain, isn't it? It's in the prayer, and then he takes a couple more verses there to explain it. Now, the honest Christian, the thinking Christian, will not be satisfied with such explanation that you hear with regard to this, but will think about those things that differ with regard to this prayer. And that's what our objective will be this morning, is to look at this prayer in the light of why the Lord gave it to his disciples as a model prayer. The first thing that I want to do with regard to this is to take a look at the prayers in Ephesians and Colossians. And I'm going to pass out, I've put them onto one page to where it's a little bit easier, to where you do not have to look up every scripture so that we can read the prayers of Ephesians and Colossians and make some kind of comparison. The prayers of Ephesians and Colossians read as such. The first thing that Paul says most often is, "Cease not to give thanks." And then he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him. Cease not to give thanks, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Cease not to give thanks, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Cease not to give thanks, that you may know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Cease not to give thanks, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Cease not to give thanks, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend and know the love of Christ, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Cease not to give thanks, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Cease not to give thanks, that you may be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. that you might give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Cease not to give thanks, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Notice the terminology in these prayers. Notice the grammar and the structures. Notice the subject matter of what is in these prayers in Ephesians. It has to do with you. You, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, that you may know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power, that you might be strengthened, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that you may be rooted and grounded. The subject matter here is you. And, of course, ceasing not to give thanks for all of these things. The question then I ask was Paul in these prayers negligent? Did he not know what the Lord taught with regard to the model prayer? He makes no reference to the kingdom. No request whatsoever for daily bread. There's no contingent arrangement for salvation. No request is made for forgiveness. No petition for his will to be done. Paul makes no attempt to echo the model prayer at all. And something is wrong. Look at the bottom of the page, and here we find the kingdom prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Everybody knows that. But I want to tell you something. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be a literature professor to see and to notice the difference in that prayer versus those prayers and those model prayers that are given in the scripture after the end of the Acts period. There's nothing in that prayer about what we read in the prayers in Ephesians. There's no thanksgiving. The subject matter of that prayer is the kingdom. Remember the word kingdom that we studied not too long ago? It means the king will dominate. So why did the Lord not include the same things as found in Ephesians and Colossians in the prayer that he recommended as the model for the disciples? He had none of these things that we read about you being rooted and grounded in love and knowing the things of him with regard to those prayers in Ephesians and Colossians. Why is it that there's such a contrast between these? Well, one of the things that you need to understand in order to grasp that is to notice where the prayer is actually found in the book of Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 16 and go down in chapter 16 to verse 21. Verse 21 of the 16th chapter. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. The prayer that's given back in chapter 6 takes no account of the implications of the events leading up to the cross, to the crucifixion of Christ. At that point when the prayer was given, there was nothing, the disciples did not know a thing about Christ going to the cross. All they knew was that they wanted to have a kingdom. And you might notice that the prayer is not offered, the model prayer, is not offered in the name of the Lord. It just says, Our Father. There's nothing at the end that says, In the name of Him, in Christ's name we pray. It's not offered in the name of the Lord. And so turn to John 16, page 1561. The book of John, chapter 16. The 16th chapter of John, and look at verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Hitherto, before, the prayer is actually what they had prayed before, or it was a continuation of the Old Testament principles of prayer. It was offered with regard to the temple and the coming kingdom. It was what they had been praying for centuries before. Hitherto is what the prayer was offered for. And we can see some of what they were praying for if you go back to 1 Kings as an example, page 461. 1 Kings. I said 460. Did I say 461? 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 28. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to heathen and to the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened towards this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, My name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. The Lord in the Old Testament had ordained a place where he could be sought, a place where he could put his name. And the prayers of the Old Testament are seeking that place, which is the temple in the midst of a kingdom. Daniel, if you go back and read, Daniel prayed three times a day toward Jerusalem. It's not that he prayed towards Jerusalem because so much of the physical direction of Jerusalem, but he prayed that he knew that that's where the kingdom center would be, and that's where the prayer, that's where the tabernacle, or the temple, not the tabernacle, that's where the temple would be in the kingdom. And so he prayed three times a day for that kingdom and for that house of prayer to be there in its place. Now the prayer itself in Matthew 6 is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And you might say, well, what does that imply? Well, if you believe that the Sermon on the Mount contains the great outline of Christian practice for today, then you might assume that the prayer, the kingdom prayer, would be for today also. And you would have no hesitation in believing that. If, however, you look more closely at the Sermon on the Mount, you will see that it was given to a people who were living at a time when the following was true. So let's go back to Matthew, the fourth chapter, and see what was true at that time. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. This is early in the Lord's ministry. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here we find the kingdom is on the horizon. Here is Messiah. He's preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He is claiming to be Messiah. And so it was very close to happening at that particular time. Jump over to chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These people were under persecution. They were living underneath Roman law, and they were being persecuted. And that's, of course, still the situation today. They're still living under persecution there in the Middle East. Look at verse 20 of that fifth chapter. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now hellfire was Gehenna, which was outside the gates of Jerusalem. It's where the carcasses of animals and trash and junk and so forth was burned. That's what was hellfire in this nation in Jerusalem. They were in danger of finding themselves out there. So they were living in perilous times. Verse 26 of that fifth chapter. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. In the Old Testament, every 7 years there was a release. They let go their debts. They had years that were called Jubilee, and they were released of their debts. And that's why these words for forgiveness. If you don't forgive your debtors, then you'll not be forgiven. So that's where it comes from. It comes from the Old Testament. But here, they were under Roman law, and there was no way that they were going to be released from their debts. And so they had to pay to the uttermost farthing, nothing like found in the Old Testament. In the sixth chapter, verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This is part of the prayer itself. They were waiting for the coming kingdom. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. They were in need of daily bread. Persecution was great. Verse 15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If they didn't exercise forgiveness, they would not be forgiven. Verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face. So they had to fast. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, that ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. It is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment. They had to not be concerned about their life. They could not be concerned about the food and the clothing that they were to put on. It was a perilous time that they lived in. And the whole Sermon on the Mount must be understood in the light of the nearness of the kingdom that was to come. Hence, the prayer is but a part of the period that is immediately before this kingdom. It is therefore what is known as the Great Tribulation. It is referred to in what Dave read in Daniel, the 12th chapter, a time of trouble that was to be just prior to the coming of Christ and the setting up of the kingdom. If you will, turn to the 24th chapter then of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Here we find this at the end of the Matthew period. Christ came, he proclaimed the kingdom, but they didn't accept it. And you must remember that during this period, the disciples could have accepted Christ. And the great time of tribulation could have been at that time. But it didn't happen. The book of Revelation speaks of it again at a future time. We read about it in Daniel. But it did not happen. And so it is yet future. Why did it not happen? It didn't happen because Christ was crucified. Messiah was rejected. The fig tree was cut down. The nation no longer exists. The kingdom is being held in abeyance for 2,000 years. Israel is now considered Lo-Ami, or which means, back in Joel, it's a Hebrew term which means not my people any longer. The temple was destroyed. All of the records that proved who was actually Israel and who was not. Today, we find Paul preaching that there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And the parenthetical nature of the current dispensation was not seen. The time of trouble spoken of in Daniel and what we read here in the latter part of Matthew, that time of trouble is yet future to come. And the Lord's Prayer was for that time, had it come, and it will be for that time in the future when it does come. The prayer was not given to the believers of all ages, but for a people that were waiting under persecution for the kingdom to come. They were asked to endure for a little while. And that will be the same situation in the future. Dave read Daniel 12. If you go back and read Daniel 9, you'll see that 70 weeks were determined upon thy people before this is to come into being. And week 70, which we see and understand today to be the great tribulation, is the time at which the Lord's Prayer will again be relevant. It was for a certain time that did not happen, and it will be for another time just like it that will happen. During that last week, the week of tribulation, the nation of Israel, which is likely to be a small group of those seven, a small group of those churches that are spoken of in the book of Revelation, they will be praying this prayer again, and it will be pertinent in light of the nearness of the return of the King. When you look at this prayer with this understanding, there's no longer any need to rationalize away or to spiritualize those things that are said in that prayer. Next week, I want to go back to the prayer itself, and we'll look at the clauses that are used in that prayer, the individual clauses. As we started off, you saw the prayer of Ephesians and Colossians. Compared with this prayer, anybody with any sense could tell that there's something different. Something happened. And what happened was, is that prayer for the kingdom was before the end of the Acts period. And the prayers in Ephesians were after the end of the Acts period and are for the church of the one body today, for you and for me. And this kingdom prayer was to be prayed, but the kingdom didn't come. And so it will be yet future that it will be relevant again.